The thought I want to get across this morning from this passage in John chapter 12 is that love is extravagant. Love will manifest itself in lavish ways, abundantly. Now, in order to really get a feel for the account that's here, we must read one of the parallel accounts, either Matthew or Mark, because they give us some details that John doesn't give, and John, on the other hand, gives some details that Matthew and Mark do not give. In Matthew chapter 26, I want to read beginning with verse 6. Matthew 26, verse 6, this is the same account that Scott has just read from John chapter 12. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, and he identifies the home here as the home of Simon the leper. Obviously, he was no longer a leper. He has been cured of his leprosy or healed. The incident is nowhere recorded in the Gospels, but we presume that Simon was no longer a leper. He was thankful. He opened up his home for this supper in honor of Jesus. And a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. Now, John tells us that she poured it upon his feet, and without any question, she probably poured it upon both his head and his feet. But the disciples were indignant. John says it was Judas. Matthew says it was the disciples. Well, how do we correlate these accounts? We'll do that in a few moments. The disciples saw this, they became indignant, and they said, what is the point of this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her. Now in John chapter 12, we enter into the final week of our Lord's earthly ministry. This is the most crucial week in all of history. It is the week around which all of history will pivot. The events leading up to the crucifixion and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're now entering into that final phase of our Lord's earthly ministry. He had just completed the greatest sign, the final sign, greatest miracle that he ever performed in John chapter 11. And it was the final great sign that he would give to an unbelieving nation that he is indeed the Son of God. And that sign was the resurrection of Lazarus from a state of deadness. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And in Jewish thinking, it was always possible for a resuscitation of life to take place in the first 3 days. But once they had reached the fourth day, all hopes for resuscitation were abandoned, and the person was given up as being permanently dead. So Jesus waited till the fourth day, and then he healed Lazarus. Now the interesting thing is that this brings the Jewish nation to a point of decision. There were some who believed on him, according to the last part of John chapter 11, but the Jewish leaders, including Caiaphas, the high priest, decided to convene a council, and at the council, Caiaphas gives this speech that is filled with political rhetoric, and his purpose is to bring about a decision of condemnation. And that is the verdict that is reached. They condemn Jesus. They are now looking for an opportunity to carry out their plans to kill him. It's not a matter of if any longer, but it's a matter of when. Should they let him go? Should they put a stop to it? And they decided to put a stop to it. Now it's important to notice that in between the events of John chapter 11 and John chapter 12, there's a whole series of Christ's ministry that John, for some peculiar reason, does not record. For example, you have many passages in Luke, the events in those passages that transpire between John chapter 11 verse 54 and John chapter 12 and verse 1, according to A.T. Robertson's Harmony of the Gospels. It was during this time that Jesus started on his final journey to Jerusalem by way of Samaria and Galilee. It was here that during this time that he healed those 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. He gives many parables, including the parable on the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18. It was during this time that he gives his teaching on divorce in Mark chapter 10 and in Matthew chapter 19. It's also at this time that he addresses the rich young ruler on the peril of riches, and then speaks to his disciples about rewards for forsaking all, giving up all, and following him. And then he gives the parable on the laborers in the vineyard in Matthew 19, 20, and Luke chapter 18. He then foretells his own death and resurrection to his disciples, and then rebukes the selfish ambition of James and John, who were wanting that special place in his kingdom. He performs his last miracle, which was the healing of Bartimaeus, a blind man, and restores his sight, as well as his companion. He visits Zacchaeus and gives the parable on the pounds in Luke chapter 19. And finally, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem, and he ends up in the hometown of Lazarus, his dear friend, in the small town of Bethany, the very place where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And he is now feasting with some of his very special and close friends, according to this account, in the account in Matthew chapter 26, in the home of Simon the leper. You know, it's interesting as we consider the importance of our homes, how important they are. And I hope that you, in your ministry for the Lord, are beginning to realize how important your home can be as a place of ministry. And here Jesus found a special place of refuge and encouragement and comfort as he entered into this final climactic week of his life. Christian friends are so important in a hostile world, and we all need places like this where we can go. And you ladies can use your homes to great advantage for this purpose. You may not have a speaking gift or even a teaching ministry, but you can certainly open up your home and use it on a regular basis as a place of encouragement to people who are despondent and have all but dropped out of society. We have many possessions, among them our homes. And our homes are not our homes, they are His homes. And we're just simply caretakers of that which He has given to us. You know, I'm really amazed as I study the final weeks of our Lord's ministry, how much time was spent on teaching the disciples about the dangers of riches, the importance of self-sacrifice, and the importance of remembering that our reward is not here, but it's there when we are in His presence. And even this whole incident in John chapter 12, I believe, is given in order to teach us something about the importance of letting go of our material possessions. This woman has perhaps her most valued possession in this vial of perfume, and I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But we are living in a possession-oriented society. Our whole existence is caught up in accumulating things and then, worst of all, hanging on to them. After all, that's what society tells us, that's what life consists of. And if you don't have it, you can't really live. And yet Jesus forewarned us on many occasions. There's always something that can trip us up, something that we love to latch onto and hold onto tightly. And I want you to think about what that thing might be in your life. Recently in my life, it's not been new cars. I can walk through a new car dealership and really not get excited about a new car, because I'm finding the new cars just don't hold together like the old cars did. And I can walk through a men's clothing store and not get too excited about the clothes. I've never been one to really get caught up with having the latest fashions, as many of you know, and rib me every time I wear my ties that go back to the 60s. I got a whole closet full of ties, wide ties that go back to the 60s. And I know that someday they're going to come back, so I'm hanging on to them. I can walk through a sporting goods store and not get too excited. Maybe that's because of my age. But the one thing that I have to stay away from is, believe it or not, a lumber yard or a hardware store. I just love to go through and see what's available and particularly smell lumber. Now, I can find something to build just by smelling the lumber. I create something. And Connie says that I never know when to quit. I get back among the cedar lumber and I just have to buy it so I can cut it and smell it and, you know, all these things. It's great to work with cedar. I'm not sure why I got into this, but... Oh, I know what it was. We do have things that turn us on. Things that we love to cling to and hold on to that will eventually trip us up. And we do well to consider this beautiful act of Mary. Now, we all know how women love perfume. If you can't think of something else to buy for your wife at Christmas time, you cannot go wrong by buying perfume. And Mary here, I believe, probably had her most valued possession in this vial of perfume. Now, I love for Connie to wear opium perfume. I think I'm hooked on the smell of opium perfume. I love it. I'm the only one that loves it more than she does, I believe. She doesn't wear it all the time because it is very, very expensive, as you know. Here was perfume that Mary had that was equal in value to one man's wages for a whole year. In our society, it might be the equivalent of $30,000 worth of perfume. That, in the opinion of Judas and the other disciples, was simply a waste, that she wasted it on Jesus when it could have been sold and the proceeds could have been given to the poor. Now notice that Lazarus is mentioned twice in these opening verses. He came to Bethany where Lazarus was, verse 2, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And John tells us nothing more other than the fact that Lazarus was present. Now that makes us ask the question, why was it that this supper was being held in this home in Bethany? And all we can conclude is that apparently the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead was the reason for this festive meal. That Mary and Martha and the family were wanting to express their gratitude for the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, and they did so by having a supper in Jesus' honor. So it was for him. Martha serves, verse 2, and Mary comes to worship by anointing his feet with some very costly perfume. Notice verse 2 says, they, a plural pronoun, they made him a supper there. I would encourage you, as we enter into that Thanksgiving time of the year again, to make the Lord Jesus the honored guest this Thanksgiving. Don't let it be the Dallas Cowboys or another football team, but set this day aside to really give thanks. I don't know who the turkey was that coined the phrase Turkey Day, but he ought to be roasted in an oven himself. Let it be a day in which our praise and gratitude is shown to the Lord Jesus as the honored guest. Now there is a connection, as I mentioned, between John 11 and John 12. It's a figure in John 11 of passing from out of death into a state of life. Lazarus, once dead, is now sitting and worshiping, reclining in the very presence of the Lord Jesus. And I believe it's a beautiful picture here of that coming day when we shall be raptured into the very presence of the Lord, and according to Revelation chapter 19, shall be seated with him round the table, there enjoying the wedding supper of the Lamb in his honor. So what is really foreshadowed is this happy gathering. In this happy gathering at Bethany is what awaits believers in glory. We sing the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And in John chapter 12, we have that foretaste of glory divine. Two things we will be doing according to Revelation 21 and 22. We shall be serving him forever as his servants. And secondly, we shall be worshiping him forever as his creatures. And as you ladies prepare your Thanksgiving meal this week and make Jesus the honored guest, don't worry about it if nobody notices how much time you've spent in preparation. He remembers. He takes note of that. Don't worry if your husband or your father and mother or other relatives don't compliment you on how great a meal it is, because he is the honored guest. Now let's look more closely at this act of Mary in verse 3. She came in and she took a pound of very costly ointment. As I mentioned, the word here in the Greek means that it was a special kind of perfume equivalent to at least 300 days' work of wages for the average man. Now, what this whole thing says to me is that love often expresses itself in extravagant, lavish ways. And our love for the Lord ought to be like that. That we sacrifice and we give of something of ourselves in such a way that it costs us something. Now, as Scott already mentioned, I had the joy this week of Scott sharing with me that he was going to take Carol Ann up to Dallas, and there in some stranger's backyard, people that he'd never met before, proposed to Carol Ann. And when he told me that, all I could think about was, Scott, you are crazy. You're going to spend all that money flying her up there in one day and flying her back and probably renting a car and going to this strange place. They may not even let you do it anyway, which they did. And so I started suggesting all of these beautiful spots around San Antonio, you know, underneath the strawberry sign of Poteet and out in Seguin, one of the back streets of Seguin, or maybe up in Muleshoe, but someplace where Scott could take her that would really be private and beautiful. But you know, Scott looked at me with this look in his eyes like, I don't hear a word you're saying. And I could see I was getting nowhere. You know why? Scott really wasn't considering what the cost was because he was in love. And when you're in love, you never really count the cost. When Connie and I got married, when I proposed to her, I had absolutely no way of providing for her. I had nothing to offer her except to share in some debts that I had accumulated over the years. Some of you might be in that position. I had a guy recently came to me, a single guy. He was really struggling with it. He said, I just don't know if I got enough money to get married. Now, I don't relate to that, see, because if you're in love, forget about the money. You know, if you know it's of the Lord, well, I'm getting kind of off the track on that, but don't take that. Take that as from me, not from the Lord, okay? But how long has it been since you've expressed your love to your mate? I'm so convicted because Connie's sitting here. How long has it been since you've done it in an extravagant way? She's laughing. What can I say? I'm finding I'm having to scratch so much of this message this morning. You know, I am, and I've grown increasingly concerned over the past year or so about the inroads that materialism has made, not only in America, but in the church. And I guess what has prompted that has been our trips to Venezuela and then to Zaire, and to see some of the real poverty cases that are there. Countries that have absolutely not even enough to survive on. And you find that throughout Latin America as our focus there is being brought by the news media. And it ought to greatly concern us. And I believe it was Alexander Solzhenitsyn who was the one who said that persecution of Christians here in America may not come in the form of physical affliction, but it may very well come in the form of materialism. Because you see, it is materialism that is eventually rendering us ineffective and destroying us. by leaving no time for us to really get involved in, week out ministries that will accomplish something for eternity. We buy more land, and what happens? We must needs go see it. We buy a second home, a retreat home, a resort home, and we must needs go spend time there. We get a little extra cash. God blesses us. We move to more expensive homes, more cars, more houses, bigger homes with all the latest conveniences and all of the things that can go wrong. And we spend our time trying to oversee all that we've accumulated. And when it's all said and done, we have no time left for ministry. No time left to really get involved in the very reason for which Jesus Christ is leaving us here. And it's eventually like a huge spider web that just sort of closes in around us and chokes us off and destroys us spiritually. Now, I want to have you turn to a verse of Scripture. You say, Steve, where do you find that in Scripture? Let me have you turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 14, in the parable of the seed and the sower. And I know that we're going to feel a little bit uncomfortable with some of this, but I think it needs to be shared. Luke 8, verse 14. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. And he says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And the Greek word here means have heard and have understood the content of what was heard. They understood with apprehension. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way through life, they are choked. They are suffocated spiritually with three things: worries. And the more we have, the more we have to worry about. So we're choked off spiritually with worries. Secondly, we are choked off with riches, because riches have now bought us a new lifestyle, and we now have time, and we've got the money to be able to make good use of that time. And so we spend it traveling or doing something else, which takes us away from ministry. Riches. And then the final word is pleasures, the pleasures that riches can buy. And the end result, Jesus tells us, is they bring no fruit to maturity. And the word is used elsewhere in the Greek in reference to animals or plants or to a pregnant woman, that she's never able quite to bring forth the fruit. And what a terrible consequence. Because you see, the consequences of the riches that we're caught up with has permanent, lasting results that reach right into eternity. We have nothing to give to the Lord and to show to the Lord. No fruit. We are barren when we enter into eternity. And therefore it is persecution of the very worst kind. Now, if your riches have a stranglehold upon you in this way, then and you're discovering that spiritually you're being choked off, and these riches are leading you to not be involved in ministry, and you find your time is so filled with other things, and the best thing you can do is follow the advice that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler and give it all away and come and follow him. You see, he doesn't want you to miss out on his best for eternity. Here was one who was prompted by the Holy Spirit to give all that she had, her most valued possession, to the Lord. Now finally, notice how Judas responded. And lest we be too hard on Judas, the account I read in Matthew and Mark also says that it was the disciples in general. Matthew says it was all the disciples, Mark says it was some of the disciples, and John says it was Judas. And probably to correlate all of the accounts, we would have to conclude that it was Judas who instigated the rebellion, but they were all complaining now as they looked at it in terms of dollars and cents, and they simply concluded it didn't make sense for Mary to waste this precious vial of perfume upon Jesus. And so they condemn her action. How many times do we too take the attitude of the world? Give money to missions? Oh, what a waste. What a waste. Give money to help feed the poor, which we as evangelicals have, it's tragic the way we've responded in the past. Give money to help feed the poor, and again we say, what a waste, it'll only breed more poverty. Or give money to support the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God around the world, and again we say, what a waste, when I could be using that money to build a bigger home or buy another ranch or do something else. Or it could be used for buildings and social programs and things to make life easier for us here. And so we say, what a waste. Or give time to be involved in a ministry and reaching out to people that are hurting in my area and my community. Or be involved in a ministry and teaching children on a week-in, week-out basis. What a waste. Now in verses 7 and 8 of John chapter 12, Jesus seems to be saying, learn this from Mary. I want you to learn something from Mary, he's saying. Know how we can learn from Mary this morning. I want you to learn something from Mary. And what he is saying in verses 7 and 8 is, Mary did the opportune thing. Now is the time to do it. You're always going to have the poor with you, he says. He's not condemning her action. No, Jesus did more for the poor than anyone else has ever done. But he is saying, now is the only opportunity that Mary will have to do something for me that will be a memorial for her wherever this gospel is preached. And he knew furthermore that Judas really wasn't concerned about the poor because he himself was a thief and embezzler of the funds that the disciples had. I believe the idea of verses 7 and 8 can best be summed up in the phrase made famous by the old preacher in the foothills of Kentucky, do your living while you're giving, then you're knowing where it's going. There's a story in English literature about a man by the name of Thomas Carlyle who loved Jane Welsh Carlyle, but he made life so difficult for her. He was a hard man to live with, and he never praised her and never expressed his appreciation to her as her husband. One day she died very unexpectedly of a heart attack. Someone was later going through the memoirs of Thomas Carlyle. And he writes this in a book about the feelings of Thomas Carlyle after his wife had died. And he says, he was looking through her papers, her notebooks and journals, and old scenes came mercilessly back to him in the vistas of mournful memory. In his long sleepless nights, he recognized too late what she had felt and suffered under childish irritabilities. His faults rose up in remorseless judgment, and as he thought too little of them before, so now he exaggerated them to himself in his helpless repentance. Oh, he cried again and again, if I could but see her once more. Were it but for 5 minutes to let her know that I always loved her through all of that, she never did know it. Never, never, never. And we say, how tragic. You see, this applies to our relationship with Jesus Christ, what you're going to do for him now, what you're going to give to him now, the time that you give to him, the service that you render to him. You must do it now. The worship that you're going to give to him, worship him now. This applies to our relationship with our spouses. How long has it been since you put your arm around your wife or your husband and expressed your love? Or are you going to wake up too late when time has run out? I remember hearing a story. In fact, it's recorded in Gary Smalley's book, If Only He Knew, about the importance of showing your love to your mate in an extravagant way. He said he was recommending this at a seminar, and one of the fellows took him seriously, and that day he went home, and on his way home he got a great big vase of flowers. And as he went up and approached her, walked into the house and handed her the flowers, she took one look at him and she says, "Oh no." She said, "One of the children's cut his finger. And the toilets and the sinks are stopped up in the house, and now you come home drunk. How will your wife respond if you put your arms around her or say something beautiful to her or do something lavishly for her?" Young people, the same is true with dad and mom. I think how many times if my dad and my mom were still alive today, how differently I would do things. And how I would let my dad and mom know in no uncertain terms about my love for them. Why do we wait? Why do we procrastinate? Why do we procrastinate serving Jesus and expressing our love to Him, knowing that time one day is going to run out? Jesus said, "Learn from Mary." She did the right thing. She did it unto me. And you know, the end result was the whole house, according to verse 3, the last part, was filled with a sweet fragrance. And the whole house will be filled with a sweet fragrance. The whole church of Jesus Christ will be filled with a sweet fragrance. Your home will be filled with a sweet fragrance if you just begin to love. To love, as we heard it sung about this morning. What an act of thanksgiving. And I ask you this morning, how will you express your thanksgiving to Christ this week? How long has it been since you've really done something that cost you something, not just leftovers? To give of your leftovers is not love. But how long has it been since you've given something that really was a sacrifice? Let's bow together for prayer. Jesus Christ said, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." That is sacrifice. And that is what He did for us. He went to that cross, and the songwriter has put it so beautifully, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches and gains I count but loss, and pour contempt upon my pride." And later in the same song, he says, "This sacrifice demands my soul, my life, my all." And that's what Mary did. She gave what she had. Have you responded to His love for you as expressed at Calvary? Do you realize that when Christ died on that cross, He died for you individually? When He was raised again, He was raised for our justification. The word means that we might be made righteous, declared acceptable before the Lord. And it's all by faith. A commitment of your life to Him. If you've never done that, would you do it this morning? Right now, in this quiet moment, as the Lord searches your heart, and as you travel through the various entryways and rooms of your heart, only you know whether He has ever been invited in fully. Only you can tell whether you've made Him Lord and Savior or not. But I certainly challenge you to do that today. For those of us who are believers, let's re-examine our lifestyles. We justify what we do. We say, we look at the world, and so many times we rationalize the Scriptures, we redefine the Scriptures, we reinterpret them. But it's very plain that being a Christian is going to be costly. Father, I pray that you will search us by your Spirit. Help us not to be blindsided by the evil one and get so caught up in the things of this world that we miss out on your best in eternity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.